this is Lex from Bradley Parade, and you're listening to Do Not Keep Silent.
Welcome to Do Not Keep Silent.
Speaking out the name of Jesus in action and word.
Encouraging and equipping.
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves.
Do what it says. Do not keep silent.
Hey everybody, this is Jason DeZurich, and so glad you guys are tuning in to Do Not Keep Silent. You can find out more information at worldviewwarriors.org. That's worldviewwarriors.org. You can find our blogs and our podcasts and just a lot of great information there, and maybe even a link from our guest. And just really excited to have our guest in today. Friends, he has served as a campus minister with Chi Alpha Christian Fellowship at Murray State University since graduating in engineering physics in 1996. And in 2006, he stepped down as a part-time role to pursue a writing and teaching ministry to focus on evangelism, apologetics, which will be a lot of fun, and living with a passion for God. He has taught and led evangelism groups across the United States and in many countries overseas. Have some wonderful stuff here. In addition to his new book, Letters from a Martyred Christian, he also is the author of God's Greatest Passion, Every Christian Everywhere, Sharing Jesus, and has been a regular writer on assignment for Outreach Magazine since 2008. And who am I talking about? I'm talking about H.L. Hussman. How are you doing today?
I'm doing fantastic. How are you, Jason?
I am great. Oh, I'm so glad you are here. And yeah, your book, Letters from a Martyred Christian, really good stuff there. Friends, I encourage you to go and maybe even get this book. You can find our information with that, lettersfromamartyr.com. Lettersfromamartyr.com. We'll get into that in a little bit. But H.L., if you wouldn't mind sharing a little bit about your testimony so our listeners can get to know you.
Sure. I grew up in a Christian church. And when I started college, had a boatload of questions that were going unanswered. I remember asking even our youth leader at that time, kind of, you know, why should I believe the Bible? Why should I believe a dead man came back to life? Mm-hmm. And the answer, no matter who I talked to, always seemed to be the same. It was, you should just accept that by faith. And that always seemed like a pretty lame answer to me. Even, you know, even when I was 16 years old, I just didn't think that was acceptable.
Right.
And so when I got to college, started doing some research on my own, I was fairly unconvinced in a lot of different directions, but basically started looking into Jesus, the identity of Jesus, the possibility of the resurrection. You know, I explored Islam and Buddhism and atheism and even considered just a comfortable agnosticism for a while. But ultimately, it kept coming back to Jesus and his identity, and who was this guy? And I found out there's only a few possibilities, and once you start knocking those out, the most logical, in what I've seen, is that he was who the Christians claim that he was. And so that sort of solidified my worldview, and happened to hook up with some people that were pretty active in sharing their faith with others and kind of bold about talking to strangers, I was pretty scared of that. In my first book, I tell that story of in God's Greatest Passion. I talk about how we went to Vegas to go out on the streets and talk to people about Jesus, and I would go up in the hotel room and throw up while my buddy was out on the streets talking to people, and that's how afraid I was. But since that time, which would have been about 1992, I've learned how to effectively talk to people. I've grown confident in my faith. I've talked to people on street corners and buses and trains and planes, and I've street preached in front of London Tower in London, England. I open air preached in front of Trinity University in Dublin, Ireland on St. Patrick's Day. There were, you know, literally thousands of people there listening.
I bet that was pretty cool.
Oh man, it was unbelievable and just a great time. But you know, if somebody had looked at me in that hotel room throwing up, they would have never looked at me and said, "Man, that guy, he's got the gift of evangelism." You know, that just would not have happened. But I'm a believer that you, with a little bit of boldness, a little bit of, you know, help from others, we can learn how to conquer our fears. We can learn how to defend the faith. We can talk about Jesus in a rational way. And not only that we can, but that it's desperately important that we do, that every single day we have the potential to change lives. And as we change lives, we change history. And so, I'm not just about the practical side of it. I just believe it's so important that Christians are motivated to get out and do something to defend the faith, and to take a stand for Jesus.
Okay. Now you talked about getting sick in the hotel room, you know, when you needed to go out and street preach. And it's just curious, it looks like there was a life-changing event that actually helped you overcome that fear. What was that?
Well, actually, it was day two, and what had happened, I was with a buddy. His name's Mark Randall. He was our senior campus pastor at that time. And he would go out on the streets of Vegas, and on the streets of Vegas, there's guys that pass out pornography all day, every day. You know, they'll pass out little pamphlets on where to find a strip club or where to hire a prostitute. And he would go stand next to those guys, and he would pass out Christian literature, gospel tracts. And he would talk to people as they come by. He'd say things like, "You guys don't need what they're passing out." He'd say, "You need this. This is about Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." And, you know, that was a little off my radar at that point. I knew I should be sharing the gospel, but that seemed a little kind of off the wall to me. And just scared the fire out of me to even think about doing it. So I went up and threw up. And next day we went out and did the steak and lobster and, you know, watched the Pirates of the Caribbean, you know, as far as all the shows they do in Vegas. That night he goes out again. I go back up to the hotel room and throw up again. And the second night I'm sitting there wondering, why am I such a coward? You know, what am I actually afraid of? And it's a longer story than this, but the short of it is I went out and I observed him for quite a while. They were kind of aggressive and angry towards him, and that kind of gave me some boldness because he was my buddy. I didn't want to see him get beat up, so I started moving closer. Eventually, I joined in the conversation, and that night, those guys, they talked to us for hours. You know, they'd say things like, "Why are you doing this?" And I knew the answer to that is because Jesus loves you. He's interested in your life. And so once I got there, I was able to answer the questions, able to, you know, hold my ground and that sort of thing. When we left, one of them started crying, asking us if we could come back the next night and talk to him some more. One of them asked for a ride home. We gave him a ride home. And on the way home, he pulls out this little Gideon's New Testament, little green Bible. And he says, "Guys," he says, "I've been running from God for years. You know, I just need a change in my life." He says, "I carry this Bible with me everywhere I go." And we pulled over right there on the main strip of Vegas, and he bowed his head and prayed a commitment to Jesus. And we opened up the Yellow Pages and found some good churches in the area. I said, "Hey, man, you need to be in one of these churches on Sunday." He said, I will. And I was just reeling, you know, because 3-4 hours before I'd been throwing up out of fear. And then here I am ministering to a guy that I would have normally had no hope of ever talking to.
Yeah.
If it weren't for the guts and boldness of my buddy. So
I think that's just awesome. I love that story because it's a lot what we're about. And HL, the more I get to know you, we're going to get along just fine.
Well, I believe that for sure.
I'm very excited. And friends, again, I'm sitting down with HL Hussman. You can find out some information about him at hlhussman.com. That's HLHUSSMA2Ns, everybody, NN.com. And your ministry, it sounds like, you're about, obviously, apologetics and such. And you had mentioned earlier in the interview that you basically, you know, researched and did, you know, looked at other religions, all that stuff. Well, let me ask you this, because we have a lot of atheists, agnostics that will listen to this program. And I've actually had some say, "Well, you can tell me till you're blue in the face, but I don't believe the Bible." They will actually say that. "I don't think the Bible's true." What would you say to someone like that?
Well, I would say that you don't necessarily have to. It depends on how they define believe the Bible. If they don't believe the Bible is a document, then, you know, they don't believe that we breathe air or that, you know, the body needs water. You're rejecting all logic at that point.
Okay.
But if they say it's not the inspired, inerrant word of God, you can work with that. I don't think you have to believe that to embrace Christianity and Jesus. Now, I do believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant word of God, but I believe Christianity rises and falls on the resurrection of Jesus. Was he alive 3 days after he was dead, or wasn't he? And so I think a very strong case can be made for the resurrection and claims of Jesus, treating the Bible just as what everybody has to treat it, which is, you know, as far as the New Testament, a collection of letters. A collection of documents that people wrote back and forth in the first century. And so I think with those documents and with some external evidence, like the writings of Tacitus, Cornelius Tacitus, and some others, you can make a very strong case that something incredibly amazing and supernatural happened in the first century that started a movement that changed the world, and that the most logical explanation for that is that it is the claims of the early Christians, that he actually was resurrected from the dead. And so, as far as the inerrancy and the infallibility of the scriptures, I like to start with Jesus and who was he, because if he was who the early Christians claimed he was, then God is, first, atheism is defeated at that point, God is, but God is also personal and has intervened in history. And if that's the case, then if you approach the Bible from that perspective, that there is a personal God who has invaded history, then the Bible starts to get the benefit of the doubt a little bit on its validity and, you know, as far as what it teaches. And so, for me, the easiest approach is to deal with who was Jesus. That's the big, big question. And then questions like, is the Bible inerrant? Where did we come from? What does science have to say about Christianity and so on? A lot of those things start to have a certain kind of clarity, I think, when the identity of Jesus is established.
Yes, yes, I completely agree. And, you know, friends who are listening out there, I really want to encourage you, if you are an atheist or an agnostic, or maybe you're a Christian who's just doubting for some reason, you know what? Go to the website. HL, is there a way they can contact you personally?
Oh, sure. They can go to hlhussman.com, and there's a contact tab there. They can at lettersfromamartyr.com as okay. well. And I also do a teaching blog that's available on the site, HL Hussman, and so we deal with all kinds of questions that are similar on that side.
Okay. Before we get to the book, I do want to ask you one more question, and it's to Christians.
Sure.
What would you say to Christians who are becoming complacent in their faith?
A couple things, but the most important thing is to understand that today we are shaping history, that what we do right now, right here, shapes what the world will look like 1,000 years from now, assuming there is a world 1,000 years from now.
Yeah.
And so it's the fact, you know, a lot of times when we look at our Christian faith or our worldview, we view it as kind of an internalized, selfish thing. It's like, how can I be close to God? How can I go to heaven? You know, how can I know God better? How can I worship him? And we use this word I a lot. And, you know, the faith of Jesus was an outside faith. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. These are both things that are outside of us, and they're the two greatest commandments, according to Jesus. And so when you have this passion for God, that you love him, and you have a passion for people because that's what he's passionate about, you can't be complacent. There's no place for complacency in your life when you're passionate about other people. And so when you're passionate about other people, it shapes how you walk in things like holiness, the decisions you make as far as how you talk, what you watch on TV, how you treat people, how you spend your money. When you're passionate about God and passionate about others, just complacency is just not on the table anymore. And so I think developing a passion for God always ends in a passion for others. When you have that, you can't remain complacent. And anything that stays complacent is probably that me-centered, how can I be good enough to go to heaven type mentality. And that's just missing the point.
Yeah. You know, I think, too, people, when they hear stuff like that, it's tough to hear. But, friends, it's the truth. We need to take a good look in the mirror and say, what is not of God in my life? What am I doing to, well, maybe keep people from the kingdom myself?
And so right.
Go ahead.
That's the other side of that is, because we have this power of influence, we can influence people in a good direction or a bad direction. So every day that I stay complacent, every day that I say, well, I'll get it right one day, or, you know, I'll kind of live with one foot in the world and one foot out, is a day that we're encouraging other people to live the same way. Mm. And it's not just our life that changes history. It's the life of those we influence or fail to influence. And so it's just like you said, we need a wake-up call.
Find us online at worldviewwarriors.org.